Well, welcome. Let me add my welcome to Ben's, especially if you're here visiting or here for the first time. My name is Wei Han. I'm a longstanding member of this church and this congregation. Great pleasure to be bringing you God's Word today. Before I start, I'd like to call out some special guests. We've had a big week of CMS meetings this week in Melbourne, and so Pete Scholl, our international director, is with us. Welcome, Pete. Don't talk to him if you're not interested in missionary service in the foyer. Also with us are Graham and Alison Mackay via Perth, via Dodoma, via the Northern Territory. Graham serves on the CMSA board. So also don't talk to them if you're not interested in Tanzania or the Northern Territory. And also, I'm not sure why there are so many visitors here connected to me. It's not because I'm preaching, but my mum and dad are here. Don't talk to them if you don't want to know the embarrassing thing I did when I was 7 years old. Let's pray as we come to God's Word, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word to us. We thank you for the freedom that we have to open your Word and study it together. Please show us great truths from your Word. Please encourage our hearts and please fortify us for your kingdom and your gospel's work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things that Wei Han does for his sins is he serves as a diocesan consultant to parish incumbency committees. That's a lot of big words, but what it means is I get to sit in on parish committees when they are looking for a new minister, like a new senior pastor or a new vicar. And let me tell you, every single church wants Jesus Christ married with three kids and 10 years experience. And in the last committee I sat on, which was only a few weeks ago, they also wanted him to speak Mandarin. For the past couple of years, I and a small group of others have been meeting monthly on Zoom, as we do these days, to pray for vacant churches throughout the Anglican Diocese of Melbourne and Australia. And up to about 2 months ago, the vacancy count for Melbourne was 40 parishes. That's 40 churches without a minister. 2 months ago, that number dropped to about 35, where it stays. Our Lord Jesus says, doesn't he, in Matthew 9, the fields are ripe to the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. Therefore, pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his own harvest field. Let me ask you a really pointed question. Who is going to bury you and take your funeral service? Who is going to baptize and disciple your children or your grandchildren? If the Lord gives you health and vitality, who will be preaching and teaching you from the scriptures in 10 years or in 20 years or in 30 years' time? Who will be the next vicar of St. Alfred's Blackburn North? That future vicar, that future youth minister, that future preacher and leader is sitting in a church this Sunday. It's probably part of a youth group or a young adult group somewhere today. You know, where else are they going to be on a Sunday morning? The answer from Matthew chapter 9 is they need to be prayed for. We need to pray that God would raise up and send out those workers into his kingdom's work, into his gospel work. The answer within our church and within our churches is that our churches need to be encouraging such people forward into ministry and need to be deliberately identifying and training and equipping them for future ministry. Both of those things are our jobs. Prayer on the one hand, because God says, pray that he would raise up his own workers, and the work of encouragement, training, and equipping, which is what we can do this side of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We pray for them, and we identify them, encourage them, and train them up. Years ago, Valerie and I were in a church trying to do something for the tiny youth group there. You know, Val's the action woman. I kind of like think myself into a square, but she organized them into a band. We were trying to train and encourage and equip them for future ministry. To be honest, they weren't really that good. You know, the vicar's daughter, of course, got to be the lead singer. The drummer was overexcitable, like all drummers are. The young keyboardist was just super shy. You couldn't get him to say a single word. His name was Benjamin Clements. So there you go. Every future minister is in a present congregation somewhere. Every future preacher and teacher and missionary needs present encouragement, training, and equipping. In this way, the gospel kingdom advances. The strategy is made clear for us in this letter of Paul's to his young charge, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, verses that we know well here at St. Alfred's. That Paul writes to Timothy's charge and he says, "The things that you have heard me say in the presence of reliable witness, you, Timothy, entrust to reliable others, who will in turn be able to teach others also." In that way, the chain of gospel ministry continues, training and equipping each successive generation of preachers and leaders. Churches that get this strategy and principle, they have a kids and youth ministry focused on training and equipping, not just on fun and games. Churches that don't get this long to have young people in their church, long to have people in their buildings having fun. But the whole point of the whole letter of 2 Timothy is focus in on this issue of ministry succession and the place of ministry leadership in that. Well, what do we know about this letter, 2 Timothy? We know it's Paul's last letter. We know it's written from prison in Rome, somewhere around 64 to 68 AD. And it's written to Timothy, his young charge, his mentee, the young member of that missionary team that we read off in Acts 16. Timothy, who had a Greek father and a Jewish mother from Lystra. And he was appointed later to lead the church in Ephesus. And so we come to our text for today, the last chapter from 2 Timothy. If you've got a Bible, open it please to 2 Timothy 4 on an electronic device. This letter, this chapter, is the final one written to Timothy who has been called to serve. We'll work through this chapter with five headings. First heading, he's called to preach the word. Called to preach the word, verse 1 and 2. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and kingdom. What words of gravity. You know, what a preface to what Paul is about to say here. In the presence of God himself and of Christ, who's going to return in glory to judge the living and the dead. He says, verse 2, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Not build your church, not run fancy programs. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, literally in good times and in bad times. What is the content of the preaching of the word? Correct, rebuke, and encourage. And what will you need to do that? Great patience and careful instruction. Please notice with me that the assumption is that this will be very hard work. It requires great patience and careful instruction. Why? Because of the context of Timothy's ministry in first century Ephesus. For young Timothy is, and here's our second heading, he is called to itching ears, verses 3 to 5. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great multitude of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. See, for Timothy in first century Ephesus, the challenge was in his community context, in his city context, and inevitably in his church context, people don't come to church to hear what God's word has to say. They come to church with itching ears. They're affected by the contagion of their surrounding culture and society, which wants them to hear something else. And what will they do about that? Well, they will actually exercise their democratic right and they will gather their own teachers to teach them what they want to hear. It's the opposite of a virtuous cycle, isn't it? They will check out their social media platforms and pick for themselves what they want to hear instead of the careful instruction, the correction, the rebuke, and the encouragement that Timothy has been charged to preach. Please notice that in first century Ephesus, myths were more attractive than the truth of God. Myths were more attractive than the truth of God. And it's been the same for 2,000 years, hasn't it? Some of us are old enough to remember when Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code novel series kind of hit the news. And what was stunning about that wasn't that it was just rubbish writing. What was stunning was that the world took it as truth rather than a work of fiction and myth, because it's far more attractive to believe a conspiracy theory about the Catholic Church that Jesus actually did get married, etc., etc., than to stick with the biblical truth about who God is and who his only son is. And that myth, by the way, is still incredibly influential in our wider society today. So Timothy has to do what we have to do. Please notice verse 5. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Keep your head is literally be sober. Don't be drunk. Endure suffering and persecution, because that's what the itching ears crowd will want to do. They will want to vilify and pillory anyone who preaches doctrinal, orthodox, old-fashioned, great tradition, great orthodoxy, Christian truth, the things that the church has believed for 2,000 years. Because it's not novel, it's not new, it's not creative, and it does not suit the social mores of the generation. You will need to endure hardship and be prepared to stand out and stand out for biblical truth and the biblical Jesus. Please notice, and I love the connection to evangelism. Of all the things in pastoral ministry that Paul can call out, he calls out, do the work of an evangelist. Because we in the mission community somehow know and somehow sense that there's a direct connection between spiritual vitality in churches and our commitment to the task of evangelism. The moment you take conversion to the Lord Jesus, moving from darkness to light, moving from unfaith to faith, moving from idol worship to the worship of the one true God, the moment you take that out of any Christian community's priority list of commitments, something happens. The whole system seems to wind down and you tend to wander away to secondary things of the gospel and then eventually to no gospel at all. So Timothy is urged to keep doing the work of an evangelist, keep proclaiming Christ crucified for the sins of the world and no other salvation. Things of which we've already been singing this morning. In this way, discharge all the duties of your ministry as a minister of the word and a leader in the church of God. Our third heading is called to finish the race. Called to finish the race, verse 6 to 8. The sense in these verses is that Paul already knows this is his last letter and his end is near. He says to Timothy, the old man, Paul says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, which is what you did. You took a glass of wine and you just poured it out on the altar. You wasted it because it was done. It was finished. It was an offering to God. And the time for my departure, i.e. my death, is near. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is an old man writing these verses. He's in prison in Rome again for the gospel, but he has absolutely no regrets. No regrets. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And he now looks forward to his heavenly reward. Verse 8, there is now in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He's looking forward to the reward that awaits all who finish the race strong. We hear, don't we, from time to time, and I just heard last week, of people, of friends who start the race but who don't finish it. If you're an older Christian here this morning, you probably already know friends who once sat here with you in church or served with you on a beach mission team or were a part of that Christian parachurch organization with you, friends who no longer walk with Jesus today. And if you're a younger Christian here, just look around. Will we all still finish the race strong like Paul through all of the challenges and suffering, through all of the competing ideas and myths that the itching ears of our society has? We can. We can finish the race strong. That's the word of encouragement here. If, verse 7, we keep the faith and keep leaning into God's provision and grace. But more on that later. Our fourth heading is, we are called in ministry leadership to teamwork. Verse 9 to the end. I love this part of 2 Timothy. In fact, I love this part of all of Paul's letters, the last bit. Because typically what Paul does is he send some closing greetings, and you see a whole list of names. I like picking through the names to see if there are any good Christian baby names. You might pick a few as we go through this list. You get to meet the team. You realize all of a sudden that it wasn't just Paul, the missionary superhero, but it was Paul who was part of a huge team as the gospel grows, as ministry leadership was multiplied in the first century. So Paul writes to Timothy and he says, you know, I'm in prison in Rome, you're in Ephesus. Do your best to come to me quickly. I need a pastoral visit from you. I need your encouragement face to face. For, verse 10, Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So next slide, don't do a Demas. Don't be a Demas. Don't be one of those who start with Christ, but then you don't keep the faith and you don't run the race. Instead, your eyes turn to where the itching ears of the world turn and you fall in love with the world again and you desert Paul and you go off to Thessalonica. Presumably, they had a good casino there. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Crescens is probably still a good guy. He's gone to Galatia. To support the Galatian church, no doubt. Titus to the dog show at Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I love Mark. I love the story of John Mark. If you put your finger in 1 Timothy 4 and then flick backwards to Acts 15, that's where we see part of John Mark's story. You'll remember they've been on a missionary journey together and they've taken Mark, the young guy, with them. But then a disagreement, a conflict arises between Paul and Barnabas. At the end of Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas determine to go back and do another missionary tour and visit the believers in the towns where they preached the word of God to see how they were doing, to encourage them. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. In other words, he was B grade and he chickened out. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Like, here is conflict within the missionary team. Doesn't never happen today, of course. Talk to Pete about that later. There was such a disagreement that Barnabas took Mark and went off one way, and Paul took Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, and went another way. Mark was, frankly, a loser, wasn't he? He had deserted Paul, but then here in 2 Timothy, he turns up again. Read those words with me again. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. You know, that's why Barnabas is famous in the Bible record for being the encourager. Who knows what he did with Mark in Cyprus? Well, actually, we do know. He must have so encouraged him and built him up, so encouraged, trained, and equipped him that by the time we come to Paul's last letter, he's able to say, get Mark, bring him with you, he's useful. He's back on the A team. I love that story. It points to us to the importance of that threefold thing that we need to do as churches. Encourage, train, and equip. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, that is to you, Timothy, in Ephesus. When you come, because Tychicus is presumably your locum vicar, you can bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. How kind of forgetful of Paul, leaving his clothing around the place. And my scrolls, especially the parchments. There at last, biblical justification for having many books and libraries. Beware Alexander the metalworker. Alexander the metalworker, or the coppersmith, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay to him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Please notice how realistic this kind of recollection of names, the team members, including the one who deserted them and the one who opposed them. That's life in gospel ministry. There are people out there who will disappoint and desert, and there are people who will oppose fiercely and seek to do harm to the gospel ministry team. Beware of them. Know their names. Verse 19, let's go down to verse 19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Please notice, I love the little detail here that Priscilla gets named before her husband, evidently because she was smarter, really. You get that when you read the account in Acts 18 and also 1 Corinthians 16, how they took on board the young Apollos and mentored him and taught him more fully in the way of the Lord Jesus through their knowledge of the scriptures. And the strong implication was that Priscilla was taking the lead in that mentoring ministry. Erastus stayed in Corinth. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. So missionaries and gospel leaders get sick as well. Do your best to get here before winter, before the roads close, and it'll be another year before you can get through. Eubulus greets you, so do Prudence, Linus, Snoopy, Claudia, Schroeder, and all the other brothers and sisters. Feel the mutual affection within this ministry team. The knowledge that, you know, Trophimus is sick, like, pray for him. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus, who's probably standing there with Paul, saying, you're writing to Timothy, make sure you say hi from me, say good day from me. Notice the quality of these relationships within the gospel team. They're real about the difficulties that face them. They're transparent in their affection. They're across all sorts of details like illness and cloaks and books. And You know, that's what pastoral ministry and shepherding ministry is like. It's not mere functionality, as if you walk away from this chapter and just preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. It's not just running programs and keeping a church ticking over, but it's a mutually loving, deeply invested in one another kind of team. They're sharing life, they're sharing ministry, they're sharing sorrows and challenges. And in my experience, these are the only kinds of teams that are really worth belonging to. The kinds of teams where you suffer together through the hardships and challenges as you work towards a great common goal, the goal that the gospel might be preached and people might come from death to life in Christ. And along the way, we do this in the context of a world that opposes God. So suffering comes upon us, hardships, persecutions. But they breed mutual interdependence within the team. Loyalty, love, empathy, a determination to carry one another's burdens, including cloaks, books, and parchments. My first experience of this kind of team was probably as a 14-year-old playing in an underdog schoolboy hockey team. And my current experience of the wider team within the Church Missionary Society is exactly this. It's exactly pushing through many hardships and challenges as we pull together as Team CMS to see a world that knows Jesus. That's the kind of missionary team, that's the kind of ministry team that's being described for us here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But it wasn't always like that for Paul. From time to time for Paul, people did let him down. And in such a moment, the Christian leader must know they are, our fifth heading, the Christian leader must know that they are called by God. Called by God, verse 16 through to 18. Paul was thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. We read verse 16. At my first defense, being thrown in jail, no one came to support me. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. How did Paul survive? How did he, like all these names we've just read, no one stood up to say, I'm with Paul, please don't throw him in jail. How did Paul survive? Verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth, just like Daniel, because God stood at my side. God shut the lion's mouths. God gave me the boldness and the courage of my convictions, of the faith implanted in me, to keep standing up for him and keep preaching the word in season and out of season, in the good times and in the bad times, in freedom or in prison, whether encouraged by a team or deserted by a team. Paul's confidence is in God, as great as his team is, and in God alone. And our confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. The Lord will rescue me, he writes, verse 18, from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. There you have it. Is Christ our only confidence? Is Jesus enough even when the team deserts us? Amen. So there you have it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, call to serve. Call to preach the word. Call to itching ears. Call to finish the race. Call to teamwork. And called by God. Nothing much has changed in the 2,000 years since Paul wrote this last chapter. 2 Timothy 3 says it all, and Ross helpfully introduced that to us in the kids' talk. You know, all scripture is God's brief. Here is God's instruction book. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training us in righteousness so that all of us, each of us, might be fully equipped for every good work. Well, here it is. Do you know someone, perhaps like the young Ben Clements so many years ago, who should be encouraged, trained, and equipped into more ministry leadership, not less? If you don't know someone, will you start praying? Will you start praying that God will show you someone to encourage, train, and equip? Will we collectively, as a church community, insist that our church does that work, does the work of prayer for God to raise up more workers, whether for ministry at home or abroad, and insist that our church majors on encouraging, training, and equipping? As we see them, will we encourage them with these words from 2 Timothy, that they are one day going to be called to preach and teach in season and out of season, and should therefore devote more time and energy, not less time and energy, into going deep with the Word of God? This will be super challenging because all around us in our context, people will have itching ears, other priorities, other good and useful ideas for the progress of the church. Will we insist that as God calls them, the next generation, your children, your grandchildren, God will stand by them till the end of the race? Though it might be lonely at times, it doesn't have to be. Because if we collectively do this, then what lies before us is the potential of building a great gospel ministry team like the one of which we've just read. Well, as I close, perhaps you're such a person who should be encouraged forward into more ministry, not less. Please chat with Ben. It's his turn now. Please chat with a member of the staff team. Please come forward and insist that we encourage you, train you, and equip you. In this way, God raises up for himself a next generation of pastors, ministers, missionaries, leaders for his gospel cause until the Lord Jesus comes again. Let's pray that God will so do. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your word you reveal to us not just the truth of the gospel and the glory of your promises to us in the Lord Jesus, but also the means by which that plan will be executed and brought forth in your church. That was the way it was for Paul and Timothy in Ephesus so long ago, and that is still the way it is for us today, for your word is true and eternal and never changing. So please help us to be a church that identifies, encourages, trains, and equips successive generations of women and men who will be able to teach, passionate to preach your word, and diligent in forming the hearts of your people according to the scriptures. In this way, grow us up, Lord, and give us the desire, the true desire of our hearts, that women and men and boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and language and nation might move from darkness to light, from the worship of false idols to the glory of worshiping and being in relationship with the only true Son of God, Jesus. In your powerful and precious name we pray. Amen.